All right, Romans chapter 12. We're trucking along, Brother Jeff. All right. Romans 12. Living out the righteousness of Christ that we have received. Living out the righteousness of Christ. Alright, Romans 12. So, we're talking about living the righteousness of Christ out in the church. Let's start reading in verse 3 and let's read this passage all the way down to verse 16. It says, "For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according to as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts, differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness, let love be without dissimulation, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality, bless them that persecute you, bless and curse not, rejoice with them that rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another, mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate." So we have talked so far about the three needs of the church when if we are to display the righteousness of Christ that is in us. If we are to present our bodies, if we are as living sacrifices, if we are to have our minds renewed, to know the perfect and acceptable and good will of God in our lives. Well, we need humility in verse 3. There is a need for humility in the church. There is a need for us to not be high-minded, but to be sober-minded about what we are and what we have. What we have, 100% of it comes from God. Amen? So that is what we have. So we need this humility when we approach. We did not gain anything of ourselves. Nothing is of works. It's of Him that giveth faith, the measure of faith there in verse 3. And then we talked about the need for unity, and we were finishing up that conversation as we were talking about the unity that we are to have as a church body. And humility is important because without humility among us, it's hard for us to have unity. Amen. Wherever pride is, there is contention, the Bible says. So, or Solomon said in the Proverbs. And so that is why humility comes first and then unity. We are many members. There is a diversity among us. And I like how Peter says, you're a peculiar people. We are an eclectic group when we put us together. But we are many members, but we are one. Amen. We are united together by the Spirit of God and through Christ and Christ. And we talked about the gifts that God has given us and how those gifts are to be used. We are to consider the body of Christ as being not divided. Amen. Whatever gifts you have been given, and I'm going to close this door so if there's any clanging by the kids, but whatever gifts you have been given for the purpose of the edification of everyone around you. If I've been given the ability to teach, it's so Jeff can get something and Brother Shannon can get something and you, it's for you all. It's not, and so on and so forth. I'm not saying I'm a great teacher, and I'm just saying that each and every one of us has offices. Each and every one of us have differing things that we can do to encourage and lift and to edify one another. And we are not to consider just because we have one gift and another person has another gift, that is any kind of division among us. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 13 says this. 1 Corinthians 1, 13, is Christ divided? No. We remember, what was going on there at Corinthians. They were saying, this teacher or that teacher is greater, and I am of Paul, I am of Apollos. Is Christ divided? No, there is to be unity in the administration of all things among us. Is Christ divided? No, Christ is not divided. We are to consider that as a part of the body, we are responsible to supply out of our own grace the needs of the whole. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And just some closing thoughts on unity before we get to the third need of the church. Ephesians 4 and verse 15. And I'll get there eventually, brother. Ephesians 4:15. But speaking the truth in love may grow up, or we may grow up, into Him in all things. We're trying to become like Christ. That's the end goal. Amen. Thus to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. That's what you should want for me, right? And that's what I should want and desire for you. And that should be the singular goal of everything that we're doing, that we may grow up into Him in all things. If you see areas in my life that are not like Christ, tell me. Amen. Use whatever gifts you have been given to address that in my life. And I will try to use whatever gifts God has. But that's what we're to do. We are to help one another in conforming to the image of Christ. That is the purpose of our unity. But speaking the truth in love, we may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Now pay attention to verse 16 here. It says, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth according... Did you catch that phrase? Compacted by that which every joint supplieth. You're supplying something. Amen? You have something to supply. You have something to give for the health of the whole church, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. So the grace you have been given particularly is to serve the whole and for the health and the growth of the whole. We all have gifts given to us by grace, and something to do with them. You have been given something to do. I have been given something to do. Grace gives gifts for the good of the body. Christian without a gift does not exist in this text, right? It's just assumed that all of us are going to fall somewhere in this list. Whether it's the gift of giving, or the gift of mercy, or the gift of prophecy, or the gift of teaching, or whatever it is assumed that all of us have something to supply. Or as the text there in Ephesians, every joint supplies. Every joint supplies. So the idea that there is a Christian somewhere that has no gift from God is false. It is the assumption of Scripture that that is true. They all have something in the body to supply. Now, what are they doing with it? Do you have a burden to give that which God has given you? Now, we cannot deny, if you were saved here, that God has given you something. Right? Do you have a desire? I like what Brother Cameron says, or said, he said when he was on this earth, a Christian without a burden is a freak. There's something wrong. We had to turn a phrase, but it always stuck with me. Do you have a burden to give what Christ has given you to the others that are around you? So we move from a transformed life of a living sacrifice to a sober life of humility to a surrendered life of unity within diversity, a life of harmony in the community of those who are of like faith and recipients of the same grace. This honor belongs, this is all for the honor of God. 1 Peter chapter 4, if you would, turn to the back of the book, 1 Peter chapter 4. This is one that laid heavy upon the heart of John Bunyan when he decided to preach and continue to preach and try to pastor people even without a license, which caused him to go to prison for 11 years. But 1 Peter chapter, this is one of his verses that he clung to say that he, well, this is one of those verses. And it says there in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11, he says, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. This is the same thing that is being brought out by Paul in our text about, you know, if he that prophesies, let him prophesy according to the proportion of faith, and so on. So the same idea is now being brought out by Peter, but we get the end goal, the end purpose. He says, if any man speak, let him speak. All right, let's go back to verse 10. As every man hath received the gift. Notice, every man. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. That's every one of you. That's every one of us. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another. That's exactly what Paul has said. As good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Now he says in verse 11, if any man speak, let him speak as to the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth. That's exactly what Paul has brought out. That God, why? So why? That God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ. There is no glory for us to use whatever grace we have been given for our own edification outside of our fellowship one with another. God is not glorified. But the end goal when we are ministering our gifts of grace one to another, God in all things is glorified through Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, one person agreed with me. All right, that's good. To whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Matthew Henry wisely summed this up when he says, whatever our gifts or situations may be, let us try to employ ourselves humbly, diligently, cheerfully, and with simplicity. That's not seeking our own credit or profit, but the good of many. For this world and that which is to come. So the church needs humility to exercise the righteousness of Christ. The church needs unity to exercise the righteousness of Christ. And finally, building on humility and a natural outgrowth of unity, we come to the need of charity to display the righteousness of Christ in the church. Charity is the perfection of the love of Christ manifested in us. And what it's what the body is supposed to grow into. What is God but love? And that's not all God. I said that wrong. God is love is not God. But, well, God is love. And he that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not is not of God. So charity is that defining mark. When it says, when it said over there, when we just read in Ephesians 4:15, that we are to speak the truth in love, that we may grow into Him, we are putting on that image of God. We are putting on that image of Christ. Humility is what prepares our heart for charity. So we have to see how this is connected. Verse 3 is connected with where we're coming now in verse 9 on to verse 16. So this is a connected flow of thought from the humility. So humility prepared our heart for what verse 9 is going to lay out. Unity is what enabled us to grow into these things. Now we're ready to consider the outworks of charity. Charity is the end to which our faith leads. Amen. Now abideth faith, hope, charity, but the greatest of these is charity. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. That's exactly where he went, where Paul went to his letter unto Corinthians. It's the same outline. He was pleading for humility. He was pleading for unity in 1 Corinthians 12. And they were going against that. They were desiring greater gifts for their own edification. And he says, I show you a better way. And then he wrote that wonderful chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, about the outwork and the necessity of charity. It's where, if we don't have that, we have nothing. Peter, again, agreed specifically with Paul on this matter. Where in 2 Peter chapter 1, you don't have to turn there. You already know, many of you already know it. And if you don't, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5 through 8, where he says, add to your faith virtue, and the virtue knowledge, and the knowledge temperance. And he goes on and on and on until he says, and then charity. That is the end to which our faith should be striving in all things, is the giving of ourselves in love. So what follows in the next 7 verses are the imperatives of charity as it is displayed or to be displayed in the church. It's broken down into 8 specific characteristics, and I want to delve into them and we'll see how far that we can get. First, the love or charity to be found in the church is a charity that is not fake. Amen? All right. Unfeigned or unconcealed in its motives. Back to our text, Romans chapter 12, verse 9. First sentence, first 5 words. Let love be without dissimulation. Let love be without dissimulation. The word dissimulation is an interesting word. Dissimulation describes the concealments of one's true thoughts, feelings, or character. Does that make sense? Let your love be without a concealment of your true self, your true feelings, your true thoughts. It is always to have a pretense. It's always to have a pretense. It is to be without honesty. In a word, it is to be hypocritical and to deal with people as if they were only a secondary agenda. They're just people are just stepping stones. So you can lift yourself up or lift up something else other than Christ. That's what it means. It is perfectly summed up by the spirit of the circumcision that troubled the early church by making service to the law of Moses the end above the love of Christ. Paul says in Galatians chapter 2, verse 13, "And other Jews dissembled likewise with him." That's Peter and a delegate of the Jewish believers. "Insomuch that Barnabas was also carried away with their dissimulation." There is the word. That with their pretense, with their concealment of motives. What was the end for them? The end for them was the law of Moses. We have the law of Moses over here. We are to serve the law of Moses, and we are to lift up and edify the law of Moses. And that became their agenda. And people, and loving people, and lifting and edifying people in Christ was not what they were about. They were dissimulating. The people among the fellowship cannot be part of a secondary agenda. Amen? What do I mean? When I shake hands and fellowship, and when I tell Brother Jeff that I'm praying for him, when I minister and open up the Bible to him, and he to me, it's not for some other end other than for his good in Christ. It's not so I can be lifted up. It's not so some pet cause or I can win him to my camp. Amen? Does that make sense? I have seen this so many times in my Christian life where people are not genuinely loving one another because they're always trying to be political. I have to get this person on my side so I can have the thing that I want done. We've seen this played out. Every one of us in one way or another, people become a secondary agenda. Because the true agenda, the one that we're not talking about, is that we want to win this person so we can be lifted up. Amen? Let your love be without dissimulation, it says. To such, Paul taught, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. Now the purpose of the commandment is charity. There is not one text in this Scripture that, when rightly understood, does not make the person in front of you that has the need anything else than your number one agenda. Amen? Now the purpose of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and a good conscience and faith unfeigned. I like that word, unfeigned. That means unpretended. Not fake. Whenever someone has a secondary agenda other than the love of Christ being worked in your life, and that agenda is not what they're telling you, then it's fakeness. And that is not what the end is supposed to be. A pure heart, good conscience, faith unfeigned or unpretended. There should never be a question about what our agenda is when we enter into the fellowship. Amen? There should never be a question about what I desire. You shouldn't say, well, he's just this. He's just doing this so he can get this. If that is the perception, then I'm doing something wrong. And if that is the perception of you, you have veered some way. Let your love be without dissimulation. There should never be a question about what our agenda is. People should never think that we have a secret desire to benefit ourselves or to lead them anywhere other than to the feet of Christ. The end of the commandment is not our camp, our group, our clique. The end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart. And if you're leading anywhere, someone anywhere, other than the feet of Christ, then your love is with dissimulation. Nothing else is the love of Christ, which is without hypocrisy and only in honesty. Our love should never be in word. 1 John chapter 3, verse 18, let not your love be in word only, but in deed and truth. Same idea that Paul gives. Let your love be without dissimulation. It does not flatter people to win them to our cause, but only to lead them to Christ and to a fullness of His fellowship. The message of Peter was that we have, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, an unfeigned love of the brethren. See that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. Let your love be without dissimulation. That's the first imperative of charity. Secondly, the love of Christ displayed in the church, the righteousness of Christ displayed in the church, is to be a love that discriminates. That's a bad word today, isn't it? Isn't it? It's going to be a love that discriminates. Again in verse 9, second imperative. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. It's a discriminating love. It's a pure love. It's a discriminating love. The current truisms of our contemporary culture is to believe in a love that never disagrees or says anything is right or wrong. It is thought that to disagree with someone is to hate that person. Right? That's our modern culture. If you disagree with me, you must hate me. That is far from what love is. Amen. If someone disagrees with me and they tell me, the first thought I should have is they cared enough about what I thought to consider it and weigh it and give me feedback. That's love. And that is lost because everybody feels like they have their own truth, which is a stupid idea. You don't have your own truth. There's the truth, and you're either a false prophet or a faithful witness to it. Amen? That you're one of the two. There is no middle ground. There is no your truth. So if I am not standing in the right relationship to the truth, and someone comes along, and they do so in a loving spirit, and say, brother, You're wrong about this. I cannot say that person hates me. That person is attacking my truth. No, that's stupid. That person cares. Amen? That's the person that cares. The church is to practice no such love that says, well, I can see that they're going wrong, but I don't want them to think bad of me, so I'm not going to make any discriminations here. That's not love. We don't do that with our children, right? Well, my child's got this truth that they can run into the highway and everything's going to be okay. No, we love our child, so we do what? We do everything we do to protect them. And to stop them from running into the highway and spank them if they continue. Amen? That's love. Love of God means that we hate that which is opposed to God. Amen? Does that make sense? You cannot say you love God and then love is in everything that hates God. You can't. Jesus Himself says, man cannot serve two masters. He either will love the one or hate the other, or cleave to the one and despise the other. It's an impossibility. You cannot love one thing without hating that which is against it. I'm not sure if everybody agrees with that statement, but I'm going to go on. Love for our children means we hate that which will harm them. That's now got me to the place where I'm hating the internet. Amen. That's a rabbit I'm not going to chase. But we note that in the fellowship of the church, we are not to hate them, but that. Because this is in the context of the fellowship of the church. It says, abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. In this sense, when we're dealing with sin in the church, we are not dealing with personalities. We are wrestling not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers and all those things. In this sense, we are not to point this hatred at anything in ourselves or anyone in our fellowship which is evil. I'm saying that right. We are to point this hatred at anything in ourselves or anything in our fellowship which is evil and therefore potentially harmful and spiritually fatal. We can love the people that err, but hate the cancer of sin that appears to be eating at them and possibly affecting the rest of the body. Amen? Love calls us to hate in such a manner. That sounds horrible in today's world, don't it? Love calls us to hate some things. And that's what that word abhor. That's what that means. Hate fervently. How else can we truly love someone without hating that which stains them, kills them, destroys their testimony, and so on? Are we loving when we watch them just go on to destruction? No. Further, how can we love them without fully embracing and encouraging in them that which is good and brings life, brings health, and brings honor? Such a discrimination is necessary to a loving community. We're going to start talking about AA tonight. All right? Now that may mean most of y'all won't want to come back. It's like we're talking. But do you know what you find in their fellowships? Because that's what they are. They're an imitation church that makes no discriminations other than you should strive not to drink. No moral discriminations at all. And when you go and you observe their fellowships, you will find all manner of wickedness. You will find homes being broken up and tore up. You will find them, yes, they're sober, but they turn that, they got rid of the alcohol so they can turn to this sin and that sin, and it's encouraged. That's neither here nor there. But we have to have a discriminating love. If being a disciple of Christ is to love Christ above all, who alone is God and therefore good, and to hate all that keeps us from Christ, then the assessment of one preacher is right that the imperative here can be summed up in the short praise. Be Christians. That's what that means. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. That's be a Christian. Amen. We can step outside all these other communities, the supposed spiritual communities. Do not follow this. They are not looking at one another trying to get the evil out of one another's lives. They are not really trying to work that which is good in their lives. We are. Psalm 97, verse 10. Ye that love the Lord. Is that you guys? Right? Ye that love the Lord, hate evil. Amen? Well, Google's listening. Ye that love the Lord, hate evil. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 22. Abstain from all appearances of evil. It builds on the former imperative to be without dissimulation. Let our love be without dissimulation. An honest love will only want what is good. If I honestly love Brother Jeff, I want what is good for Brother Jeff. And what's good for Brother Jeff is for him to turn from sin and turn to Christ in all things. And if you truly love me, that's what you want for me. Amen? Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. This mirrors the imperative of David in Psalm 34. Depart from evil and do good. Psalm 34, verse 14. Depart from evil and do good. Paul later said to Timothy, let everyone that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19. So we cleave to that which is good. We unite with it. That's why we're here. And that's why a lot of people aren't here. They're aware no one's telling them to get rid of their evil. Why? Because they're chasing their own lust and they don't want to be deterred from that. So they'll fill churches up. There's churches filled today. And I'm not making excuses for ours not being. But there's churches filled all over the country where this kind of love is not being practiced. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be united with it. Glue ourselves to it. We embrace it, that good, like a spouse. That's that word cleave, Ephesians 5:31. This is to embrace a life of continual repentance. And I've touched on this idea before. But that's the Christian life. Continually believing and continually repenting. It started right here when I was born again. I believed the message of Christ. I turned in repentance to Christ from that sin that was keeping me from Christ. And I'm doing it still. I'm believing Him more still. And I'm believing Him more still. That good work that began in me is continuing. I am repenting still. When someone like Brother Jeff comes up to me, and I'm keep using you, I don't know why I can pick on anybody. Like Brother Jeff comes to me and points out to me, Jason, what you did there was wrong, brother. I have a choice. I'm either going to believe God's word or I'm not. I'm either going to repent in the face of the truth or I'm not. And that's what we're called upon to do with the various gifts that we have been given in the church to do that. For the good of the body, so we can be like Christ. Cleave to that which is good. This is to embrace that continual life of repentance in a Christian, which is the true Christian life, whereby we constantly are turning to God from our sins and idols in our life. My goodness, it's 10:44. Let's stop right there. All right. We got to the first two of the first eight imperatives, or two of these eight imperatives. We'll pick up on the third about the affection of the church. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. We'll pick up there next week. I hope you got something from the Word of God. We got 15 minutes.